here. Enjoyed that special. I was hoping we'd have a special after how good the choir was singing when we came in. We were enjoying that. You all sound like a North Carolina church, not a Delaware church. We're really enjoying the service so far today. I feel like we spent half of our deputation in North Carolina, but when there are 798 churches in that state, there's good reason why, right? But we're excited to be here, excited to have my grandma and my uncle here. They live just south in Milford, not Milton anymore, Milford. So excited to have them here. Thank you, Pastor, for having us come. Thank you for letting me preach. We're missionaries to India. My wife's Mackenzie. I'm Jeffrey. We have a little baby boy named Oliver. You got to see him. He's really cute. He looks just like his dad. And praise God, we have a little girl on the way. And if we're lucky, she'll be as pretty as her mom. And all the girls say, aw. We're missionaries to India with Vision Baptist Church. We're excited to be here. You may ask why we're missionaries to India. And the truth is, when God called me to be a missionary, I said go anywhere in the world except for two places, China and India. Go figure, right? One Sunday morning at our home church, Vision Baptist Church, a young man came to church. His name was James Varapaki. He sat in the back row. And after church, he's an Indian guy. I introduced myself to him. We became friends. I started discipling him. And because of that, the time we spent together, James and I, we had a burden to reach the Indian people in Atlanta, Georgia area. So we started, with permission of our pastor, an Indian Sunday school class. It started out just the three of us. Before we knew it, God brought in five Indians total that were coming every Sunday morning. And all these guys who are coming, they're already Christian, which that's not a problem. It's a good thing. And it's even kind of funny because they were from South India. And in South India, when you become a Christian, oftentimes you change your name from the Hindu name into an English Christian Bible name. So within the class, we had James, and Samuel. True story. But we were excited about what God was doing, but we really wanted to see God do something that only he could do. You see, most Indian people, they're Hindu, which means they believe in millions of different gods. They follow different gurus. They have different rituals and superstitions and practices that they do. And we want to see God take someone who believed in all that, repent of their sins, and believe in the one true God and get saved. Amen. James and I, I'm taking him home one day, and we're talking about how in the world are we going to get Hindu people to come to church? There's a lot that live around us, but how are we going to get them to come in? So we thought we'll celebrate Independence Day here at the church, India's Independence Day. Next Sunday morning, we come to class, and we're excited to tell the rest of the class our great idea. And I told them we're going to celebrate Independence Day. What's some ideas you guys have to make this day a success? Every hand in the room went up. I mean, all four of them. But they all raised their hand. I started asking them, and they start saying, well, I don't think this thing's going to work out. We tried this one time at a church before. It didn't work there. It's not going to work here. This idea is not going to work. Don't do it. Bad idea. Scrap it. I'm like, well, that's encouraging. But you see, there's a problem within the class, except for the one James who spent the time with me. James, we called him James Jr. because he was the youngest of them. They're James Jr., James Sr., and Sujaya James, because he had another name other than James, so we decided to pick the one that wasn't James to call him by. But we knew God could do something. The rest of the class did not believe God could work. I'll give you an example. I was teaching through John 3:16, and God loves the world. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
God loves the whole world. He sent his son to die for the world. Do you believe that God wants to see people saved? People of all different types, all different religious backgrounds, all different national backgrounds, God wants to see people saved. And I started teaching that, and I spent a whole week on it, and I talked about how much God loves the Indian people, and he wants to see them saved, and how we need to get out and preach the gospel in Indian neighborhoods so that they could be saved. And at the end of this class, we got one of those blessed hand raises for a comment. And the lady, she said this. She said, that was a great lesson, but I want you to know it's impossible for a Hindu person to be saved in America. She really said that. She began to explain herself. She said, the reason is because when they come to America, they want to protect their cultural identity. And Hinduism is a part of their cultural identity. So they build the wall up so much taller, so much stronger, and maybe they would have went to the temple once a week back in India, but now they'll go more frequently. They'll pray more frequently. They'll give more money. They'll be more Hindu than they were before. And she said, because of that, No Hindu person could be saved in America. But do you know we serve God and we have a God
Amen.
That can do the impossible?
Yeah.
James and I, we went ahead with the blessing of our pastor and we planned out the day. And we were praying that 25 or 30 Indians would come to the church that Sunday night. We ordered food for 50 because you might as well order a little bit more food than what you're praying for, right? Never know what God might do. And that night, God brought in 122 Indians to church.
Amen.
He blew our minds. We did this the next year, and over 200 Indians came. We did the same type of an event in a church in Ohio, and they had over 100 Indians come there also. God's been using this event, but out of that group that came that first time, we had a question on the registration. Have you ever been to church before? 31 of 42 families said no. They'd never been to church before. They got to hear the gospel for the first time in their life. And because of this, the class started growing. We picked up another James. And one guy that came that day, his name's Mohit. And there at our church, we had these glass doors. I remember Mohit walks the door. He's kind of looking around. And I say, hello, my name's Jeffrey. He's like, hey, I'm looking for a Bible teacher. Is there a Bible teacher here? And I was like, well, yeah, this is a good place for that. Here, talk to this guy, because I didn't have time to talk to him. But he started coming to the church every Sunday morning and coming to the class. He'd ask questions, and then he'd listen to the lesson, come back next week and ask some more questions. I'm thinking, where in the world are all these questions coming from? And after several weeks, I say, Mohit, why don't you come over to my house, and we can talk a little bit more. When Mohit came over to my house, he said this. He said, almost as soon as we sat down, he said, I'm starting to realize that Hinduism is full of lies. You see, he was looking for truth. And praise God, we have truth, don't we?
Yeah.
We have God's holy word, a perfect, inspired, infallible word of God. We have truth. And I began to take my Bible, explain to Mohit why I believe about why everything I believe about anything comes from the Bible.
Amen.
And at the end, Mohit said, okay, I'll believe it. But I want to see if you can really answer my questions like you say it can. It's like, okay, what question do you have? You know, kind of nervous about what might come out. But Mohit started asking his questions. We were able to turn and show him that the Bible, it does have the answers. This isn't a dead book.
That's right.
This isn't a book like the Hindus have all their religious books that are more like relics. Nobody can really understand them. Nobody really reads them. They're just there. The Bible's... it's a wonderful book. And I know you all believe it. There's pictures hanging all over this church stating that you all believe the Bible. But Mohit got to see that day that the Bible is real.
Amen.
And after that, I started preaching the gospel to him. I took him over to Romans, did an abbreviated version of what's called the Romans Road there. Told him about sin, how sin came in the world. All men became sinners. Because of sin, there's death and hell. But praise God, the story doesn't end there. And I was able to tell him about Jesus. And Jesus Christ came, and he is God. He lived a perfect life, never did anything wrong. And in the end, Jesus Christ, he died on the cross for us. He died, he buried, rose again. Praise God, we sung a little bit ago, he rose again. And I said, if you repent of yourself, you believe in the Jesus Christ as a one and only God, Mohit, you can be saved. And believe it or not, Mohit got saved that night.
Amen.
You see, we serve a powerful God, don't we?
Yeah.
The things that seem impossible with us, with God, all things are possible. God's not restricted to culture. God's not restricted to religion. God's not restricted to a geographic location. If I said that right, I don't know. But God can work anywhere. We serve a powerful God. And because of that, I mean, the class, I mean, they couldn't help but to see that. And before we knew it, we had, everyone was coming out with me on Saturday mornings as we were door knocking and evangelizing Indian neighborhoods. I mean, God was doing a work. Remember I told you I didn't want to be a missionary to India? Everybody remember that, right?
Yeah.
That was true. I wasn't lying when I said that. You see, when I met James, I did not want to be a missionary to India. I'm James Jr., the first one. The first time he took me to an Indian restaurant, I was terrified to eat the food. I don't know if anybody likes Indian food in here, but I was scared. I was like, this does not look like a hot dog or macaroni and cheese. I mean, this looks like nothing I've ever had, but I tried it, found out it was good. When I started the Indian Sunday school class, God led us into that direction. But still, if you'd asked me, I said, I don't want to be a missionary to India. It's just, it's too different. I don't want to do that kind of place. But slowly and slowly, as we started following God's step for us each and every way, along the way, God led us to India. We spent 6 months there in 2017. And I could tell you a whole lot about India and our time there and the things we were able to see and do. But if I could take you one place quickly, I'd take you to a place called Varanasi. Does anybody know about Varanasi in here by chance? We've got one in the front. Has anybody heard of the Ganges River? We should have maybe a couple more hands there. Yeah. In India, they call the Ganges River, they call it Mother Ganga. They believe it's a holy, perfect, sanctified body of water. It starts up in the Himalayan mountains and works its way down out and through the ocean. But Varanasi, they have the city built to idolize the Ganges River. There along the banks, they have stairs built up just like this. And people will actually, they'll go down the stairs into the water. And there they'll bathe themselves in this river because they think by doing that, they're washing away their iniquities. They're washing away their sins. But unfortunately, we know water can't save.
Right.
Baptism doesn't save.
Yeah.
And the washing in that river does nothing for their the status of their sin in their life. Saturday night, my wife and I, we went on a boat, and God took us down a little further, and we parked the boat. Another guy came up to give us a tour of this area. And you see, all around us, there were fires going on around. What happens when you're a Hindu person, when you die, you want your family to take your body to this city, this place, on the banks of this river. There they'll wrap it in all this colorful cloths, and they'll set it on a pile of this very special wood. They'll go up to the top of the hill, and there's this flame they say it's been burning for thousands of years. It's called the eternal flame. They'll take fire from there to where your body is, and there your body will burn. When it finishes, they're going to take the ashes and throw it into the river. Because they think by doing that, they're breaking reincarnation and moving on to their heaven. You see, it's like the way to punch the ticket for them. My wife and I, we stood back and we saw dozens of fires going on all around us. And each fire represents a soul that's lost and passed on. And just as their fire is burning, their soul's burning, as we know, in a place called hell. And unlike their body, their soul will never stop. You know, the sad reality is, I doubt many of them ever even heard the gospel.
Yeah.
So my friend Mohit, I told you about him just a minute ago, right? Let me go before I met him. He grew up in Mumbai. It's a pretty big city in India. Not as big as the one we lived in, but it's pretty big, about, I think, 9 or 10 million. He grew up there. He did really well in school, so he went to college. He did really well in college. So after that, he came to America, Houston, Texas, to do graduate study. And while they're in Texas, some person, I don't know who this person was, I don't know if they're Baptist, I don't know what they were, I don't even really know if it's a guy or not, but somebody took a Bible and started teaching Mohit stuff out of the scriptures. The seed was planted and Mohit started to begin a thirst and a hunger to learn more. Mohit graduates college and he moves over to Atlanta, Georgia. He takes a job there, and that's why he found our church, and he walked through the door asking for a Bible teacher. Because a seed was planted, God used us to water, God got the increase. You know what the question is? What would have happened if Mohit never came to America? You see, it took him to come here before he ever heard the Bible. Mohit has a brother. His brother started doubting Hinduism also. And now today his brother's a Muslim because that's the gospel he heard preached. There wasn't a gospel preacher there. A Bible preacher there. So God's called my wife and I to go to India. We're going to be in North India and in Delhi learning Hindi language. And we're looking forward to getting there so we could be church planting missionaries and see God do work that we know he can. And we'd ask you to pray for us that we'd be able to get there by January of 2021. I always get my dates confused. I don't know if anybody else has that problem. As long as I get the anniversary of my wife's birthday, we're good, right? I just found out today, I also have to get my son's birthday right. The church we're in this morning said, you guys have a June birthday, right? I was like, no. He's like, you don't? I was like, no. Yeah, we do. My son was born in June. Totally forgot about that. If you have your Bibles with you, turn them to 2 Peter chapter number 1. Pastors asked if has told me I would be able to preach. Appreciate that. 2 Peter chapter number 1. When I moved to Bible college, I was kind of scared about preaching. I knew God called me, but I wasn't very good at it. The first time I preached at the church that my dad pastored in Indiana, it didn't go so well. It was the longest 14 minutes of everybody's life. After every point, I said, that was the first point. Now here's the second point. It was not very clear. Probably everything was off, honestly. So when I moved to Bible college, I was a little bit nervous about the whole preaching thing. I knew God called me, but I was scared to go out and do it. So I asked somebody for help, and he told me, he said, pick a book of the Bible, and I want you to read it every single day. and you're going to preach messages out of this book of the Bible until I tell you to stop. So I said, okay. Went home, started looking at some books of the Bible, and I picked 2 Peter because it's 3 chapters long. I wasn't about to pick, you know, Corinthians or one of the Gospels. I had to read this every day. I was also going to pick Jude because that's only one chapter. I might need a little bit more, information than that. So that's how I fell in love with 2 Peter. It became one of the most exciting books of the Bible. Just paraphrase verse 12 and 13 of 2 Peter 1. Peter says, God showed him that he's going to be putting off his tabernacle, soon he'd be dying. And in verse number 13, he says he's going to, or 14, he's going to, 15 actually, he's going to endeavor to put some things in their remembrance, to remind them of some things. And if you would, start reading with me in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says, "For we have not followed our cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Verse number 19, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us here. Lord, I pray you'd help me as I preach. Lord, I pray to preach what you want. Lord, open the hearts and the ears of everyone here. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Peter wants to remind them of some things. And the first thing he says in verse number 16 is, "We have not followed a cunningly devised fable." We don't follow a lie. What's a fable? A fable's a made-up story, right? It's a tall tale. It's a fairy tale. It's a fictional movie or a fictional book, a fictional something. A tale is something that's not true. I'm sure every girl has their favorite fairy tale. When I grew up, I remember listening to and reading American Tall Tales. Did anybody else read some of those? We got a couple maybe. Stories of guys like, I think it was John Henry, he did the railroad. Am I right on that one? Yes. I always get these messed up, so you need to help me on this. He did the railroad, and what happened in the end, since you seem to know the story? What happened? What? He died. What a tragic ending, right? I hated that ending. I never wanted to read that thing again. They're cool stories, but they're not true, right? And, you know, Peter, he's writing, and what's the main religion of his day? It'd been Greek mythology. That's what he was fighting against, right? Paganism. And what paganism did and all this mythology, it had all these stories of different gods, and they intermingled and did crazy stuff and a lot of times wicked stuff, and they knew these stories and they believed these stories and they worshiped the gods of these stories. And each one of those stories was a cunningly devised fable, much like in India they have today. Different gods and different stories of these gods and how they interacted and how they lived, died, and reincarnated dozens of times. And they know all these stories. They worship all the different reincarnations of the different gods, and they do all these different things. But all it is a cunningly devised fable. But that's not us.
That's right.
We don't follow a lie. We have the truth. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've trusted him as your personal Savior, and you're trusting on what he did in the cross, you don't follow a lie.
Amen.
Peter said at the end, he says he was an eyewitness of his majesty, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter saw Jesus, didn't he? With his eyes. He walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, slept alongside with Jesus, went along voyages with Jesus. Peter saw Jesus. He said he saw his majesty. You ever sit back and wonder what it would have been like to be a disciple and just be with Jesus when he's doing the miracles? We know that the Gospels just scratches the surface of what Jesus did. John says if you took everything Jesus did and write it down, the world could not contain the scrolls. Because Jesus did some amazing things. Well, let's think about some of the things he did. I mean, Jesus sees a guy, lame, can't walk, never could walk. He says, "Rise up, take your bed, and walk." I think that's one of the most impressive miracles that Jesus ever did. You ever think about how many miracles it takes someone to walk that's never walked before? One, you have to have the medical problem fixed, right? Second, they have to have the muscle strength to be able to walk. I mean, if you lay in bed, in a hospital bed for a long time, they have what's called, I think it's muscle atrophy. I think I'm right on that. I'm good. You lay down for a long time, your muscles stop. I should ask my nurse grandma in the back. That would have been smart. You lay down and they stop working. They had to have the muscle strength to do it. And not only that, he had to have the coordination to do it. Oliver's 11 months old. He can't walk. I mean, it's taken Oliver a whole year. But that guy, Jesus said, rise up and walk. He took up his bed and walked like he'd been doing it for 30 years. I mean, think how amazing of a miracle that is.
Yeah.
He sees a blind guy and spits on the ground, rubs the dirt, puts it in his eyes, and I'm sure everybody else is like, this guy's a lunatic. He says, go wash it in the pool, and that guy does, and now he can see. Jesus comes late to the funeral, comes late to miss Lazarus. He could have healed Lazarus. Everybody knew he could heal Lazarus, but he wasn't there. And they're all, some of them are upset, some of them are sad, and mixed emotions, all these emotions. And in fact, it says Jesus wept. That's where we get that famous short verse of the Bible. But what does Jesus do? He walks, says, show me the grave. And they're like, no, you really don't want to see it. He's been there 4 days. It smells. You don't want to see it. He's like, show me the grave. And they're like, okay. He walks over there and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And a four-day dead Lazarus walked out of the grave. I mean, think about the miracles he would have done. I mean, Peter says, I saw his majesty. He said he was an eyewitness. He was there. He was an account. And then verse number 17 and verse number 18, Peter tells one story. And he tells about the story about the mountain transfiguration. It was Peter, James, and John. They walk up the mountain with Jesus. They don't know what's about to happen. Maybe they think they're going to go up there to pray with Jesus. Who knows? But when they get up there, all of a sudden, Jesus is changed into something they've never seen before. You know, preacher was just talking about how he can't wait to see Jesus. But not only seeing Jesus, they saw glorified Jesus.
Yeah.
The way he is in heaven. How bright, how beautiful, how wonderful that would have been. And also, he heard God's voice come down from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. All my life, I grew up wondering what God's voice sounded like. I don't know if anybody else can relate. In my head, it's that deep voice that kind of shakes the valley as it goes through, right? But Peter never wondered anymore. He heard it. He saw him. And if Peter, I know God inspired this. This is God's word. This isn't Peter's words. And I'm not trying to say that. But go with me here. If Peter would have stopped right there, end of chapter, next thought, you'd almost sit there and wonder, why did you put that there? We already have those stories in the Gospels. Why is that there? But what's so beautiful, what's so wonderful about this passage is right after he tells those stories, right after he said he was an eyewitness of his majesty, he saw Jesus glorified, he heard God's voice, he says in verse number 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have something better than any experience. We have something better than Peter. Peter says, I saw Jesus, I was with Jesus, I saw him glorified, I saw him. I mean, it was amazing. You won't even believe this. I heard God's voice come down from heaven. But can I tell you what, guys? You have something better than everything I saw when I was with Jesus. You have a more sure word of prophecy. The Bible's better than any experience, any vision, any dream, anything you could ever have. God's word is the best. More sure. What's that? That's a comparison, right? What's he saying? Compare everything else ever. And then the Bible wins. The Bible is the best thing we have. I think we agree on that. I think we believe that. Like I said earlier, you have pictures all over this church. I've seen them about standing on the Bible, and I'm excited about that. So we agree that. The next statement is almost as amazing. He tells us this great doctrine. We have the best thing out there. And then he says, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. You see, we have the Bible, right? The Bible's indisputably the best thing out there. You know what he says? It'd be really good if you listened to it. What does it mean to take heed? It means to listen, to stop, to change, to take heed is listening. And he says, ye do well that ye take heed.
Yeah.
It'd be really good if we'd listen to it. We have the best thing out there. We should listen and take heed to God's word. You see, is the Bible more than what you believe? Is it something that impacts your life every single day? God, Peter, how did he hear God's voice? He heard audibly, right? When he was there on the Holy Mount? How do we hear God's voice today? It's through his word, right? So when we hear God's voice through his word, we ought to take heed to God's word. Peter, James, he talks about God's word being like a mirror, right? You have a mirror, you see what's wrong, you fix it. You walk away trying to look a little bit better, right? Is it God's word's like that? When you're reading it, it's showing you the insides of things that you don't even know, the things that you can't even see. I mean, God's word shows you where you're wrong.
Amen.
Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only.
Amen.
I'll tell you a story. My very first meeting was a missions conference in Ohio. My wife and I, we went up there. It's close to where she grew up. We're staying with her parents. We got there Saturday, Sunday morning. There was a great message. Sunday night, a great message. Monday night, great message. Tuesday night, my turn to preach. And I was scared, nervous. I was driving up I-75, headed up there, and I'm shaking, not literally shaking, but kind of in my head shaking. I'm praying, and I'm thinking, Lord, please don't let me do anything stupid. You know, please let me preach your word, preach what you, I want to preach what you want me to say. And I'm sitting there thinking and praying, thinking about the message. And my beautiful, wonderful wife, who's sitting right there, looking so perfect and beautiful, like she always does. She looked over at me and she said, Jeffrey, you've got something on your face. I was like, uh-oh. So I pulled down the sun visor, I flipped up the mirror, and sure enough, I had a Kool-Aid smile going on. If you don't know what I mean when Kool-Aid smile, like get the red Kool-Aid, you drink a whole lot of it, and it kind of stains your mouth, and you're like looking like a clown, or sometimes it gives you the mustache. I mean, I was about to go preach my first time on deputation looking like a clown. How embarrassing. So I was doing what my mom always taught me doing. And praise God, I got it off. And you know, there's a funny story. All right, it's a funny story, but you know, there's obviously one thing that I didn't do that day, right? I didn't look at a mirror to see what was wrong with my face. It was pretty clear, pretty obvious what was wrong with my face. Everyone else could see it except for me.
Amen.
And oftentimes we can't take heed to God's word because we're never in it to be able to know what we need to take heed to.
Amen.
Many times, I mean, I imagine it's a Sunday night crowd, so I'm not preaching to you all. Many times we're not faithful to church to be able to hear God's word being preached so we could take heed to God's word. Is the Bible something we just believe? I mean, we should believe it, but is that where it stops, or is it something that impacts our life every single day? He says, as a light that shineth in a dark place. And that light shines bright in the darkness, doesn't it?
Amen.
You know, it's exciting. We could take God's word to India. It's a dark place. They have idol worship going on all around. What's the Bible say about idol worship? It's demon worship, right? I say that's pretty dark. They have all kinds of sin, all kinds of things they do. But it's beautiful in the dark place. We could take a light and it shineth in the dark place.
Yeah. Yeah.
When people start taking heed and listening to it. And one day, as it says, a day will dawn. And the day star will rise in our heart and Jesus Christ will come back. But until then, we need to take heed. In verse 20 and 21, simply say, the Bible is not a book written by men.
Amen.
The Bible was written, as it says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, God used men to write his thoughts, what he wanted written. It wasn't man. This isn't a man book. This is God's word.
Yeah.
And I love this passage of scripture. I told you I love the whole book of 2 Peter. You know, you start with exciting. We don't follow a lie. We do not follow after a cunningly devised fable.
Amen.
We hear about Peter and him seeing Jesus glorified him hearing God's voice and how exciting that is. And even seeing more exciting, no, we have something better than that. We have God's word. We have the more sure word of prophecy. It's exciting to know that this more sure word of prophecy isn't something that men wrote, but it's something that holy men of God wrote as God told them what to write.
Amen.
That's exciting. And among all this exciting and wonderful doctrine, the one thing for us is to take heed. And tonight, I think it's time we commit to take heed to God's word.
Amen.
Has God been speaking to you?
Amen.
Has God been asking you to do something for him? Maybe it's to take a step of faith. Maybe it's to increase your giving. Maybe it's to start a ministry. Maybe it's to go preach the gospel to a neighbor, friend, coworker, or someone on the street. Has God been speaking to you? Maybe God's been speaking to you about getting rid of some sin in your life. Maybe God's been speaking to you about getting right with Him or doing something. I don't know what God could. It could be anything. But can I encourage you what the Bible says there? It says, ye do well if you take heed. It'd be really good if you'd listen to it. Tonight, let's make the Bible something more than we believe. Let's make it something that impacts our life every single day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Lord, I pray you be with us. Thank you for giving us your Bible, giving us your word. Lord, I pray we'd be committed to take heed, to listen to your word. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed.